Well, I am one of the three men you're going to be hearing from this morning. And the other two, Andy Zelo and Tony Cameron. Take out your Bibles and turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. This month we've been reading through the book on prayer together. And if you've not got your copy, there are still some available over here. And if the copy you originally bought is defective, you can exchange it over there as well. Last week we talked about coming into the presence of God, or being drawn into God's presence, based on the first three chapters of the book. And today we're going to be looking at different aspects of Jesus' prayer life. Andy's going to be talking about how Jesus prayed, and Tony's going to be looking at what Jesus prayed about and why. But in Matthew chapter 6, and pick up there in verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners so they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus says, and when you pray, the assumption is that all of us will pray. And we need to be praying on a regular and continual basis. The Bible is full of instructions about that. But even when you just talk about the word prayer, sometimes it elicits various responses from us. Now, we all believe we should be praying, but not all of us necessarily feel comfortable with how our prayer lives are going. And of course, if we want to grow in our prayer life, then the best way to do that is to be able to look at Jesus' prayer life. You know, this whole idea of just sometimes being embarrassed because we're not really sure how to pray, or how we should phrase things or say things. But it all comes with just practice. You know, this last week was an interesting week for me. I had an opportunity to take one of the brothers from the Philadelphia church, James Campbell, who leads the church there. He was coming back through London on his way to America from a conference in India. And I had the opportunity on Monday just to take him around all the tourist sites. And, you know, I took him to Buckingham Palace to see the changing of the guard. I've not seen that since I was a kid. But I took him around Tower of London, then Tower Bridge, and took him to the British Library. Then I took him to Houses of Parliament, and we had the opportunity to actually go inside the Houses of Parliament. There's a sister who works down there in the House of Parliament, and so she got us in there. And so we were wandering around the Houses of Parliament, went to the House of Commons, and it was just amazing. I got to stand at the box where the Prime Minister stands and pretend I was Prime Minister just for a split second. We got to go into the House of Lords, and that was just amazing. What you see on the television just doesn't do it justice. It's just, everything that looks gold probably is. And it's incredible, very, very plush. And as we were wandering around, I saw John Prescott just walking towards me. I don't know if he was walking towards me, he's probably walking past, but I saw him coming in my direction, and I nudged James. I said, "That's John Prescott." He said, "Who?" I said, "This guy used to be a former Deputy Prime Minister." And he was coming towards me, and I kept asking myself, should I reach out to him? Should I invite him to church? Should I stop him and just introduce myself to him? And I was umming and ahhing, and he got closer and closer. He didn't look like he was very joyful. I remember he punched someone in the face not so long ago. So I thought I'd probably just let him go, and so he walked past. But I wasn't really sure what was the proper mode of behaviour there, and whether it would be improper for me to reach out to him or not. I was a little bit kind of indecisive. But you know, sometimes we can be that way about prayer, just really not really sure. And you know, at the end of the day, the most important thing about prayer is just that we actually do it. You know, before Andy comes up, just to share with us point one of the sermon, I just wanted to read to you this poem I came across. It's entitled Cyrus Brown's Prayer by Sam Foss. "The proper way for a man to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees." "No, I should say the proper way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes." "Oh, no, no, no," said Elder Slow, "such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing to the ground," said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Last year I fell in Hodgkin's Well, head first," said Cyrus Brown, "with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. And I prayed a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayerest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head." you know, the most important thing about prayer is not so much how, but rather just that we do. And at this point, I want to hand over to Andy Zelo for the first part of the lesson. I'm going to hand over to Tony Cameron for the first part of the lesson.
I think Andy lost his nerve. Actually, it's the other way around. I'm doing the how. Andy's going to do the what and the why. Very good. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. And it is refreshing, isn't it, to just look at Jesus as we learn about prayer. Let's be turning there. Let me turn myself. Hope you're enjoying the different activities that the church is doing together. I'm doing the Daniel fast. So what do you think? We're in the second week now. We're in the third week almost this week. Do I look gaunt, haggard? You think I'm going to keel over? I'm feeling good anyway. My football's improved. You can ask Kevin and Paul, scoring more goals. But it's going to be exciting. I'm really enjoying it. It's good to get your heart into these programs. You do really learn a lot. But let's look at just a couple of points on just how Jesus prayed in Luke 9, and let's look at verse 18 together. Just that verse. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And that passage then goes on, and this is the passage where they are introduced the whole idea of Jesus being the Son of God and his identity. But just right there, just a little word, it says Jesus was praying privately. How are your prayer times when you're alone? See, we see here how Jesus wanted to be, had to have times with God alone. Why do you think he did that? Why did Jesus want private times with God? You know, marriage, we know the answer to that question, don't we? If you want to talk to your spouse, you want to have a deep, real, meaningful talk with your spouse. I know for me, you don't do it while Match of the Day is on. Not because Margaret's watching, but because if she's sharing something deep, my eyes are kind of... You need to be focused and not distracted. You don't want to have the kids running around. You want to have that private time with your spouse. Or if you're with one of the brothers or the sisters and you want to share something deep and personal, in fact, you're confessing a sin, don't you want them to really listen to you and to really be focused on you? Isn't it very annoying if the phone goes off? And sorry, bro, that's really interesting. I've just got to take this call. How do you feel if the person you're talking to is just really not focused? I think the idea here with Jesus praying privately was because he just wanted to get all the distractions out of his life so he could focus on being with God. So he could focus on and having what you might say an intimate, deep relationship with God. I wonder how we're doing on that. How are we doing it? Are getting these times alone with God? Or is it a struggle for us? I know for me, normally if I'm praying where I live, there's some great woods and fields, and I love going out there and praying, and there's a few other people, a few dog walkers going by, but I've got my own dog, so that's alright. They don't look at me in any kind of funny way, but that gives me time just to focus on God. But if I'm working in London, it's much more of a struggle. Praying through the streets of London, it is a struggle and a challenge with people walking by and there's the shop windows. So we have to really try and create those special environments so you can privately get with God. Secondly, let's move on to verse 28 in the same chapter, Luke 9, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter and John and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Now, what an incredible experience for those three disciples. You know, they were there and they were invited to do what? To pray with Jesus. And they go up to this mountain and see this incredible change happen to Jesus. They see Moses and Elijah, and it's a change, it's a time of prayer that really impacts them. How do we know? Well, look in 2 Peter in chapter 1. Just turn there for a second. Second Peter 1 and verse 17. And he's talking here, of course, about Jesus in verse 17. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. There it is. He refers to that exact same situation. Don't you think Peter had many situations he could have referred to in the life of Jesus in one of the few letters that we have in the Bible? And yet the one he pulls out is the time when he was praying with Jesus and this incredible change happened. You see, it can be so beneficial, so helpful to pray with others. And hopefully you've experienced that. I'm sure if I asked anybody here, you can look back and you can remember a prayer time where you've had with one or other people that's really, really changed you and really, really helped you. Even this week, we had the prayer when we were praying as a family. And we did that together in our family, and it was so encouraging. Alexander, he loves to pray, and he prayed for a long time. He's very, very deep. Marcus, on the other hand, really struggles to pray, and we've just really tried to encourage him, and I pray with him every night. And this was the first time that he actually really prayed for a few minutes. I could see Margaret had tears in her eyes. I had tears in my eyes. And there it was. It's just little Marcus just praying. He was so grateful for God and for the family. What about you? Are you getting good times praying with other people? Because what happens? Why is it helpful to pray with other people? Two reasons I can think of. One, you can learn something. These guys really learned something from being with Jesus. But isn't it true, whenever you pray with someone, you notice something and you can learn from them? One of the prayers I remember, I'm sure he doesn't, well, I prayed with Paul Rowden, about 10, 15 years ago, and Paul was praying about the purity and holiness of God. And it really struck me, I thought, I never pray about God's purity or holiness. And it just went into me, and it was something I could use in my own relationship with God. So we pray to learn, but we also pray to help one another. Because if you're feeling down, if you've got anxieties, praying with someone else shares that burden, not only with God, but you share with one another. And again, as marrieds, we should know this, right? So two important aspects of praying: praying alone, praying with other disciples. Finally, let's go to Luke chapter 22, and we'll just finish off here on how Jesus prayed. Luke 22 and verse 44. And this point is that Jesus prayed from the heart. Luke 22 verse 44. And of course, Jesus is in Gethsemane. He's about to face the cross, the trial. And it says, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So does that mean we have to pray until blood comes out or shout and scream? No, not at all. I think the point here is, if you really, really do feel like crying, then you should. The true prayer is an honest prayer. And I wonder how many times I've gone to God and I haven't really, really been honest. Perhaps because I've been walking through the streets of London and I felt distracted or I felt self-conscious. Here we see Jesus just praying totally honestly with God. If you're unsure about that, look in the Psalms. Look how honest the psalmists are as they write. Or look in Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah 12, that is Jeremiah's complaint, where he goes before God and complains about how hard life is. We need that. God knows our hearts, but we need to pray honestly and with sincerity before God. One of the best prayers I can remember for me was years ago when I was on the Copenhagen mission team. And the first 2 months and years, the first year or so went really, really well. We baptized a lot of people. But then at the time I was dating Margretta. Our relationship was in a really tight, difficult place. And the family group I'd led, of the five, there were six brothers, I was one, all the five brothers fell away. And I've met three of them. They all then fell away. The Bible discussion was kind of cancelled, and I was pulled back into Chris Reed's discussion. And at the time, I was working in Bulgaria, in Sofia, on my own. And I remember this time I went out praying in the woods and the hills around Sofia, a very beautiful place. I went jogging, and I went for about an hour and a half, just running. And it was the first time I really, really, really was honest with God about my struggles and disappointments. How disappointed I was of what had happened on the mission team. But it changed me. I came back so much more resolved, so much clearer, able to move on. So maybe you can get something out of this, how Jesus prayed, praying alone, praying with others, but above all, praying honestly. Andy's now going to talk to us about why and what Jesus prayed about. Thank you, Andy.
Thanks, Tony. This is Andy, by the way. For those of you who are confused. Well, I'm just going to follow on from what Tony shared. Tony's an old friend, and maybe not many of you know, but Tony, Paul, and I were students together 15, 18, 20 years ago, and we're growing old together. Amen. What Jesus prayed about and why. You know, it's in Luke chapter 11. We'll just read one of the instances where the disciples wanted to learn about prayer, and we'll start in verse 1, chapter 11. It says, "One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" You know, this is a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. For most of us, it's probably important to understand this isn't necessarily how we should wake up in the morning and just recite this verbatim, but really it's just a kind of example on prayer. I think if there's anyone who we can learn about prayer from, it would be Jesus Christ. Before I was a Christian, I used to pray because I felt there was more to life than just the kind of struggle I was in. I believe there was a God, but I did a few minutes in the day just stop and say, you know, dear God, and I'd say something. I can't remember what. And even non-Christians pray. You hear people praying when they're in a desperate situation, maybe, when something really tragic has happened. They use the word God and they use the word pray. But what's happening here, and why Jesus is getting into this, first the disciples ask him, you know, they say teach us to pray. But I think it's very important before we even start the discussion is to really understand what we see in a day and what God sees in a day. And now you don't need to turn there. Read Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Wow! You know, he says, hey, stop, stop. You start your day, you rush into your day, stop! He says, hey, the battle isn't about you going out there, about you rushing around, about you trying to get things done. You have an argument with your wife or husband, you think, wow, they're so stubborn, they're so proud, stop! Your kids are misbehaving, my kid, stop! He says, hey, you've missed the battle. You've missed it. He says, hey, this is not about all these things. Let's take a step back. This is a spiritual world we're in. These things are spiritual. Hey, don't attempt to take this battle on your own strength. In Jeremiah 17, this in verse 5, this is what the Lord says. "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands, will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in the salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him, that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. I love this verse because it really draws out the essence. It says, cursed be the man who person who trusts in man, in the flesh. And you just sense Jeremiah and God is just trying to say, don't you see what the issues are here? This is about trusting in God and understanding God. And so when Jesus starts in this prayer, and the kind of things Jesus prayed about, he starts it in an interesting way. He starts in a way he says, Father. And I don't know about your upbringing. For me personally, I remember my father. My father's died now. But I would say I had an A++ father. That's how I feel, okay? That my dad was great. I felt loved. I felt listened to. I can't remember him once spanking me or raising his hand to me. I can't remember. Amen. I don't remember anything negative. It was all good. He was a very quiet man, very sensitive, listened, helped. And so all my memories, I can't remember one bad one, to be honest. All good. So when I think about starting a prayer saying, Father, I think, wow, that's good. Maybe your memories are not that good of your own father. And I'm really sorry about that. And I know God understands that. Yet there is a pure picture of a father in heaven that we are called to remember. So when Jesus says, hey, when you want to start your prayer, guys, say, Father. Start with calling him Father. We may say, dear God, Lord God Almighty. He says, no, call him Dad. Stop for a second. He's your Father. This is about a relationship. It's not about Lord, Lord. It's about, hey, Dad, my Father. He says, Father in heaven. There's this sense from Jesus trying to convey to his disciples that we're talking about a relationship here. So when you're praying to God, it's about a relationship. Think about that first of all. So it's just like when you're going to see your dad or when your son comes to you, it's about hanging out with your son, talking. It's a relationship. Your son may say some things, you will say some things. One thing your son would not be saying is, dear God, Lord God Almighty, dear God, and babbling and saying things all along and going off and off. And he says, no, we're here. It's kind of, hi James, how are you doing? That's my son's name. And it's talking and getting in with your child. And that's what God's doing. Look, in here, so Jesus saying, call him Father. Hallowed be your name, he says. He said, hey, remember, although he's your dad, he's in heaven. So he says, hey, amen, Lord. You are my dad, and I love to be with you, but hey, you are a pure God. You are sacred. You're holy. Let me remember that when I'm coming before you. Let me remember that you are all powerful, that you can do anything. You are a loving, great God. Help me to praise you. And that's the second, but just, although he's a dad, there's a sense of, yes, but he's in heaven. It's just a bit of soberness there to remember when we're talking to him. And God, Jesus is asking us to pray this way, to remember that he's in heaven. He made us. He knows us. Just remember that when you pray. He can do anything he wants. And we're his children. Your kingdom come, he says. Is this this sense of Jesus telling his disciples to pray? Say, think about the kingdom. Think about the kingdom of God. He says, hey, pray about the kingdom for a while. Now, the way the Bible is written, it says, your kingdom come. I think Jesus is trying to say, I mean, it's not like God is waiting for us to tell, hey, God, your kingdom come, please. We're not telling him, your kingdom come. But there's a sense of, wouldn't it be great if Jesus reigned over the whole world, that everyone in the world understood godliness? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great going into work and everyone was saying a prayer in the morning and there were kind of high fives in the office and there was a time of sharing and openness at work and, wow, I mean, this is your kingdom come. It'd be great. You're driving down the streets. No one cuts you up. And if they do, they're saying, amen, bro, I'm sorry. And I mean, that's the kingdom. That's everyone in the world understanding godliness. And wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be a great image? And yet we lose that image. Oh, it will never happen. What's the point of me trying? But he's saying, no, pray about the kingdom coming. Pray for the kingdom to come. He goes on. Give us each day our daily bread. I don't know about you, but the challenges of this world are many. Amen? Could be debts, finances. Anybody worried about finances? I put both my hands up and both my legs. You know what I mean? Anybody, children, both my hands. We all have issues and personal needs. And Jesus is saying, I know you've got personal needs. But you notice where it comes down in the prayer? You know, sometimes we probably tend to turn to God immediately with a kind of shopping list. Here, God, there's my list. Actually, you can read it yourself. I don't need to read it. There it is. You know my needs now, God. But he's saying, no, first of all, get it right first. Father in heaven, you are mighty, you're great. I love being with you, you're a great God. These are the kind of things Jesus was praying about. Hey, your kingdom come, it'd be great if everyone submitted to you. That'd be fantastic. Oh yeah, and by the way, here are some of my needs. And then he comes down to his needs and he goes through the needs there and shares the needs. We all have needs. Amen. God knows we have needs. God is sensitive to those needs. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. I read this morning and I was quite surprised by it, because the way it's worded, it says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Us forgiving others who sins against us is written in a way that seems obvious, because of course we do that. And yet, do we do that? It's a tough one, isn't it? Hey God, forgive me because I've forgiven everyone who sinned against me. Nah. I remember I was praying a couple of months ago and I was really upset. I did some work for a lady. The work was fine as far as I was concerned. I do some plumbing work and get gas work, but the work was fine. But she phoned me up, very upset. I didn't quite even sure what she was upset about. All I know is putting the phone about a foot from my ear. It was... And after a minute I went, okay, I'll be there in a minute. And I remember driving down, this is in South London, I remember driving down thinking, she calls herself a Christian. And this is how she's talking to me. God, my prayer now is that you give me the strength and the courage to confront her in her language. She's a Nigerian woman, by the way. And I was praying, God, but what I said, then halfway through my prayer, I was saying, God, help me. And I thought, God, what have I done to offend this woman? Then I started to pray about, actually, she's right. You know, I did say I'd be there at a certain time, and I wasn't there at that time. And I started to kind of reflect on my own sins. You know what I mean? My prayer started, God, I'm going to give her, I'm going to tell her, and God, what about me? Am I innocent in this? No, you're right, God, I'm not innocent in this. Yeah, I did tell her this. Boy, I was deceitful. Whew. So it turned from a prayer of, you know, give me to a kind of, man. When I got that, I didn't even say a word. I was more convicted by my own sin. I thought, oh God, please help me not mislead people, say things that I miss. God, help me. And as the Bible says here, and in conclusion, it says, hey, really, when we come to God in prayer, we all sin. Ask God for forgiveness. Forgive those who sin against you. Be quick to forgive. And that will free up your heart and free up your mind to serve God. Amen. Thank you. Have a good day.
Wow. A plumber who prays. That's awesome. You're awesome, Andy. Last year, I got the chance to go up to Edinburgh to preach, but also to reach out to the husband of a sister by the name of Anna Morrell. She rang me up, said, you know, my husband, he's got cancer. I really would love it if you could just come and have an opportunity to really reach out to him. And they've been married for over 20 years. I mean, she's been praying for her husband for over 20 years to become a Christian. And she was just really feeling the burden. She just, you know, she said, you know, whenever you come up, he likes listening to your messages. If you could just reach out to him, that'd be really, really encouraging. So I went up there, and I had dinner with him, and we spent some time together, but he wasn't particularly receptive. He wasn't open to studying the Bible. And I really felt for Anna, and on the way back, I was just really just feeling quite burdened by the fact that here's this sister who's been so faithful for so many years, and to be faced now with a challenge. She's got her children there, but her husband now is diagnosed with cancer, and he wasn't even responsive, receptive, and her children were imitating their father. And I just felt so burdened. And I got an email yesterday from Edinburgh Church, just to say that David Morrell, he's been taken to the hospital, But he's responded to God's word. He was open to the sudden the Bible. And yesterday, Ben went into hospital. I talked to Ben this morning on the phone. He was telling me he went into hospital yesterday. And he'd been visiting David over the last week, every day in the hospital. But he went there yesterday, and for the first time, David said, "You know what? I would like to study the Bible." And so they spent the whole day practically just studying the scriptures together. And then afterwards he said, "Look, why don't you take some time to pray with your wife and really pray about this?" And then a few hours later, Ben went back to the hospital. David said, "I want to get baptized." And I want to show you some photographs, actually, which Ben emailed to me. So yesterday they were able to go to the hospital, and he was able to baptize Anna's husband, David. You know, it's so encouraging. I just felt so encouraged just to hear after 20 years that Anna's prayer was answered. And at the time, David's mother was like, "You know, why are you doing this?" David said, "Look, it's my decision. I've studied everything I need to know. Absolutely, this is what I need to do." And it's just for me, it just really bolted my faith to know that God absolutely can work if we continue to persevere in prayer. And I want to encourage all of us, no matter where we are at in our own prayer life, is to take on board some of the things we've heard from Tony, take on board some of the things we've heard from Andy, but whatever we do, let's start with where we're at and let's make the time to pray on our own, to pray with others, but let's just grow in just coming close to God, because he is not only able to bless us, but he's willing as well. Let's go ahead and bow our heads at this time. Father, thank you so much just for what the brothers shared with us this morning. I pray we can take the lessons to heart. Thank you, Father, for the example of your son Jesus and the way he prayed. He prayed sincerely, he prayed from the heart, he prayed privately, he prayed with his disciples. Father, I pray that we can imitate and learn the lessons. Father, thank you so much that David was able to be baptized and become a Christian yesterday. We're so happy not only for David, but also for Anna as well and that whole family. I pray, God, that this week you'll be with him, particularly as the prognosis of his cancer is that he'll probably die in the next few days. God, please give Anna the extra measure of courage and strength. Thank you so much, Father, that you've answered her prayer. And Lord, I just pray for everyone here today that we can draw closer to you as we really make the time to pray and to, on our own and with other people. And also, God, for those who are here today who are not Christians, I also, Father, pray that you'll help them to want to draw close to you as well. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand. We'll sing a final song, "Someday."